It's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
A bunch of bright-eyed students out there. Look at you people. Middle of the week and everything. All right. All right. Much better than looking in the mirror, I'll tell you that much. Let's take a moment of silent prayer. Gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to put those aside, give them to the Lord, and get ready to do the most fantastic thing we have the privilege of doing, which is to hear from the Word of God together. So let's take a moment to prepare for that. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for gracing us out completely. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross, which purchased our salvation, didn't end to the ravages of sin in the human race. And we thank you also, Father, for the spiritual life here in the church age and how through your word and the teaching of your word, before the moment needed, we always have the doctrinal resources been provided through your word and the teaching of it. We just want to thank you so much for your plan. We ask you tonight, Father, for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, so that the communication of your word will be accurate and clear, and that those who are listening will have an opportunity to concentrate and to be able to receive everything you've prepared in the message for them. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, just a couple of announcements tonight. We are getting ready to print the large print edition of Lost, which I know some of you in particular, me included, will appreciate. A large print edition, I like saying that too. It sounds, you know, sounds like we're in the printing business. But that should be available pretty soon. I'm not going to give a date yet because we haven't got, you know, we haven't got that all squared out. But get ready for that. Also, I want to recognize a young man who was at the conference by the name of Mark Clark. And one of the reasons, he's a great guy and he's been to almost every conference. And I neglected to point him out when I was going through with people coming from other states. And so, big goof on my part. He's still talking to me, though. I got in communication with him the other day. But I hope, you know, I hope you had a chance to meet him when he was here. He's a great guy, and I want to just give a shout-out. He's also from San Francisco, and he's a Red Sox fan, so there was no excuse on my part, but in any event. And then as another reminder that in May, from May 13th to the 15th, Pastor Rory Clark will be having his first conference in Phoenix. Encourage anybody who can possibly do so to get out there. I'm going to be teaching along with Pastor Clark and Pastor McLaughlin. Again, it's May 13th to the 15th, 2011. All righty, let's now get started with class tonight. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Just another reminder, too, that on every Wednesday night we have a prayer meeting. So we're going to have a prayer meeting tonight. If you want to attend or if you have any prayer petitions that you'd like us to pray for, there's a box in the back at any time you can put that in. And we make sure we pray for that intention, that petition on Wednesday night tonight. So prayer meeting tonight, 5 or 10 minutes after class. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. We're continuing with the spiritual gifts series. Tonight we're going to see that every church age believer is a saint. Every church age believer is a saint. And we're going to see why that is. That's a word that gets tossed around. You know, it's meant to be complimentary, but people get the wrong idea about the word. You know, if a woman has a husband who's a big pain in the neck and she stays with him for a long time, people say, oh, she's a saint, as if a saint is some special category of Christian based on your behavior, based on your patience and so forth. Well, we're going to see tonight that there are people like that, but that's not what a saint is. That a saint is somebody, anybody who's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see why that is tonight. So every church age believer is a saint. So now, you can still use the word that other way if you wish to and confuse people. That's fine. That's your business. But we're going to see tonight that the word saint, coming from the Greek word hagias, as we're going to see, is a title for the royalty that each and every believer in the church age shares. It's a fantastic principle. So we're going to continue looking at the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit tonight. We're studying the ministries of God the Holy Spirit at the very moment of salvation. The baptism of the Spirit is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in placing every new believer, each and every one, into a permanent union, cannot be canceled, with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by extension, therefore, his body, the church. One and the same act, the ministry called the baptism of the Spirit, places every new believer in union permanently with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and with his body, the church. That one and the same act does both things. And we've been studying this. It's documented in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. Let's read it again, just to get warmed up. For even as the body is one, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, here it is, we were all baptized, placed into and identified with one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as we've seen, is the personal and divine agent who does the baptizing. He does it. He baptizes us into Christ. He places us into Christ. He identifies us in union with Jesus Christ permanently. Since he's the agent, he's not the substance. And he's not the result. The result is being in union with Christ. And that's a fantastic thing. We're gonna study all the implications of this. And there are many passages in God's Word that show us the results, the implications, the characteristics of being in union with Jesus Christ forever. That's the result of the baptism of the Spirit. The Spirit's the agent. He places us in union with Christ. That's our position, and we're in union with him forever. And therefore, we become a partaker in all that Christ has in his humanity, his standing, his life, his qualities, and his privileges. The baptism of the Holy Spirit places the believer in permanent union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, this is the only baptism that matters in the church age. In Ephesians 4, 5, we find that for the church, there's one baptism. And then you have to say, what is that baptism? Since there's one baptism for the church, what is it? Well, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it places us in permanent union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Any water baptism in the Bible was never more than a ritual. It didn't have any spiritual reality. But this does. This has spiritual reality for each and every church age believer, placing us in permanent union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we began looking at our points in this doctrine by defining our terms. I'm going to go over this quickly just to get warmed up. We saw that in the Greek text of the New Testament, we found the word baptize, and we saw that it was a transliteration of a Greek word. We studied this, baptizo. It's a transliteration, just meaning letter by letter, it goes from the Greek language into the English language, and that's different from a translation. And whenever you have a transliteration, all of its meaning is in the root language, in this case, Greek. You have to go back to what that word means in the Greek. Otherwise, it's hopeless. You can't possibly derive things from the transliteration in the English without going back to the Greek. And so that's what we did. We saw back in the ancient world what this word meant. And we finally realized, going through that study, that a simple translation for the Greek word baptizo is to place into or to introduce into, to place into, to introduce into. And we went back to several passages to test this out to make sure that it made sense. And we saw that it did in 1 Corinthians 12, like we started in tonight. In fact, if you're still there, so you can read it. In verse 13, for by one Spirit, we were all placed into one body. It makes perfect sense. Introduced into one body. And that was the use of that word in the ancient world, to be placed into or to introduce into. And Paul then, of course, takes that word, grabs it out of the everyday Greek language, and he then brings it into the New Testament where it takes on a new meaning, the meaning that we're studying, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He takes this most exalted truth of the church age. I can't think of anything more fantastic, but I always say this when I'm studying a doctrine, but really, though, than being in union with Christ, being union with the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the God-man, our Savior. We're in permanent union with him and all the benefits that come from that and the blessings that come from that. It's fantastic. And that's what Paul did. He took an everyday Greek word and he brought it into the New Testament to talk about a spiritual reality that we've been all placed into Christ. We've been all introduced to Christ. But he added something to it. He added new meaning to it when he did that. And that, of course, is the identification and the union. In other words, he took the figurative usage of baptizo, as we saw, and he developed the spiritual usage for it, which is identification and union. That's a spiritual reality that we're identified permanently with Christ, that we're in union with Christ. We have a hard time really understanding it because it's not physical. It's not a physical union. You know, for example, a physical union would be the fetus in the body of a woman and the woman's body. That's a physical union. Those two bodies are connected physically. That's a physical union. A legal union, we can understand. A marriage is a legal union, you know. Corporations, when they join, there's a legal union. We can understand it at that level. But this is something more exalted. This is spiritual in nature and more powerful. The fact that we're in union permanently with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're so identified with him, like we see in 1 Corinthians 12, that when Paul and the Holy Spirit talk about the church, they can actually say Christ in verse 12. Though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Well, he's not talking about Christ's physical body here. He's talking about the church. And he's saying that the many members of the church are one body, and that in God's eyes, that one body, including Christ as the head, is Christ on earth. That's how closely we're identified with him. It boggles the imagination, really. We need to continue to hear it, let the word of God speak to us, have it in our souls, have the Holy Spirit. That's why we pray before class. Our true teacher can continue to explain more and more of the reality of this as the Holy Spirit interacts with our human spirit, remember, which is amazing. And it's something that happens at the moment of salvation. We get a human spirit. And so this is reality that we have an unlimited, as it were, spiritual IQ because of God the Holy Spirit working together with our human spirit. And we need to keep hearing these truths from the Word of God and then letting God the Holy Spirit give us more and more meaning and more understanding of this and have it applied to our lives and change how we live. So it's fantastic, this identification with Christ in the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. And so Paul, therefore, when he uses this word baptizo, as we've seen in relation to the baptism of the Spirit in such passages as we've been to, Romans 6:3 and 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Galatians 3:27, finally we'll give you the specific way in which it's used in the New Testament, the act of identifying, uniting one person, the believer, with another, the Lord Jesus Christ, resulting in a permanent change of position and condition. A permanent change, permanent. It's never going to be undone. It's solid. Permanent change of position, of where you are in terms of how God sees you. He sees you in Christ. Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. That's where God sees you tonight. And more of our spiritual life, as we learn more principles of the Word of God, we start to understand that we really are up there with him as far as God is concerned and what that means, the privilege of being considered in union with Christ and condition. Remember, we're going to see something tonight that's amazing and that I don't think gets enough press, so to speak, in the Christian circles, and that is that we're given a new nature at the moment of salvation. A new nature. You change at the moment of salvation. You're given a new nature. And we're going to start to study that tonight. And we'll probably study that Thursday and maybe even on Sunday. And so our condition starts to change as well. Now, we have a lot to say in that because our volition, the third ION, condition and position and volition. You could write a rap song about that. You know, somebody with some talent that I don't have. But the position is changed permanently. Our condition is now how we live our lives here on earth. That involves our volition, which is our choices about whether or not to hear the word of God and to believe it and to do what it says. As that works in tandem with the fantastic what God has done for us by giving us a new nature, those two things change our condition. In other words, for you used to be a stinker that nobody could stand, and you actually start to be somebody with character that people don't mind being around. What do you know? Well, how did that happen? It happened by virtue of the fact that you've been given a new nature, and by the word of God alive and powerful, it changes how you think, and you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So this is a core doctrine of being a Christian, basically, about who our position in Christ and how God's plan for our changing our condition, changing who how we live on a day-to-day basis. So all of this is involved in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Paul, in relationship to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, therefore, means that it's union and identification with Christ, and it results in a permanent change of position and condition. And so finally, I'm going to give you this that one more definition tonight. Baptism in relationship to the baptism by the Spirit means the following. To be placed in eternal union with Christ, eternal now. That boggles my mind that for all of eternity, church age believers are going to be in union with the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That means, think about it, when he comes back at the second advent to rule the whole world, basically, in the millennial reign, the church is going to be with him and going to be seen to be in union with him. And for all of eternity in the eternal state in the New Jerusalem, that's not going to need any light because Christ is going to be the light. The church is going to be in union with him for all of eternity. It's an eternal union with Christ. It's done by God's power, unlimited power. God the Holy Spirit did it. Can't be undone. It happens at the moment of salvation. So it's not based on any good works you do after you're a believer or how much money you give to the church or how sweet you are to people. It has nothing to do with this. Not saying those things are bad things, but nothing to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's done at the moment of salvation, and it results in a permanent change of position. Permanent. All right, so that's all what we saw in point one. We also looked at point two. This is all review. I'll tell you when we're starting something new. But this is all review for the first few minutes. We looked at the two kinds of baptisms in the New Testament to make sure that you understood that there are places in the New Testament where there are ritual baptisms, meaning water being used as a teaching tool. We've seen some of that. We're not going to spend any more time on that, but there are two kinds of baptisms. One is ritual, involves water. The other is real. A real identification, a real union. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a real baptism, a real identification, a real union with Christ. All right, so then I guess I lied. I have one more definition I want to give you. What I do when I put these definitions together, I do this purposely. I give you a simple one, and I just keep adding a little bit to it so that you kind of can see it, grasp it, digest it, and then you can get a little bit more. So this is going to look familiar to you. At the moment of salvation, the omnipotence, the power of God the Holy Spirit places the church-age believer into eternal vital union. I added a word there, vital union, just meaning that it's alive and is meant to have Christ's life being shared with you. But that involves you abiding with Christ, by the way, making decisions to hear the Word of God, making decisions to be filled with the Spirit, making decisions to apply the Word of God. But that's the purpose of this, the vital union, a living union with Christ, and then identifying the believer with Christ, making them a permanent member of the body of Christ, the church, the royal family of God. Every one of us is royalty on the basis of the baptism of the Spirit. Every one of us is a new spiritual species. We're going to get into that. That's that new creation, the new nature that you receive at the moment of salvation. And you're eternally secure by the virtue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit placing you in permanent union with Christ. That is clear cut that you can't lose your salvation. Now, there are a lot of other proofs in God's word that you can't lose your salvation. There are a lot of them, you know, there's dozens of them. But this is one of the strongest proofs that you've been placed in a permanent union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you can't lose your salvation. There are other places as well that teach that same doctrine. So we've looked at, though this is a definition, a pretty complete one. I also gave you documentation so that you can have it all in one place. These are different passages in God's word that speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've given to you a couple of times. You can take them down tonight if you haven't already. But there's Mark 16:16, John 7:37-39, John 14:20, Acts 1:5, Acts 2:1-4, Romans 6:3-5, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Galatians 3:26-28, Colossians 2:11-13, and 1 Peter 3:21. Those are all great verses to go by. You know, it's not a bad idea to go back once you've studied a doctrine and go back to the verses. I do this all the time because, you know, it's the pure water of the Word of God comes right out of the Scriptures. And so once you've seen it categorically, so to speak, when we've described a doctrine, it's great to go back and then read all the passages again and get it that way as well. It's another way in which we learn directly out of God's word, but identified as a set of verses that all speak on the same subject. That's part of my job. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have put on Christ permanently. We are baptized into Him. We are. It's a vital live union between us and Him. It has to do with our position in Christ. It has to do with possessions that we have because He owns those things. And so, again, I mentioned one more time, it's no surprise that since this is such a pivotal doctrine for believers in Christ, it gets attacked every which way, which is why it's so important to concentrate and understand exactly what the baptism of the Spirit is. Now, we also completed point three of the doctrine, which is the prophecy. And we saw that in John 14, 20. You can turn there if you wish. I'm going to put it on the board tonight as well, just briefly review what we saw there. John chapter 14, verse 20. We saw this. Our Lord prophesied the baptism of the Spirit. You know, before it started, He told the disciples that it was going to happen. Here it is on the board, John 14, 20. In that day, we saw that was Pentecost, was the first time that this happened. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father. That speaks of the deity of Christ. And you and me, that's our subject, the baptism of the Spirit. Every believer is in Christ. And I in you, which is a whole other doctrine, the indwelling of Christ. And so, you know, the night before Christ went to the cross, He basically gave the disciples a crash course in Christian in the church age. That's what He did. And so you go back to those passages, it's amazing how they light up once you look through the lens of what the epistles tell us the church age is all about. And here's one verse, and look at this, three amazing doctrines in there. The deity of Christ, the baptism of the Spirit, and the indwelling of Christ. Said in very simple language, I am in my Father, that's His deity. You and me, we're placed in Christ, that's the baptism of the Spirit. I in you, that's Christ indwelling every believer. And this, if you kind of grasp this and you understand that Jesus Christ is God and that you have been placed in union with Him and that He is inside you and the purpose for Him being inside you, these are the kind of things that are life-changing when you start to realize that Christ is God and that I've been placed in union with this person, the Jesus Christ in His humanity, and He indwells me now. I mean, that should give you an incredible sense of meaning about your life, an incredible sense of purpose about your life, that God would do these things for you and for me, that He would actually place you in union with His Son, and He would have Jesus Christ indwelling you. And you just got to step back and say, wow, why? You know, what does that mean? How do I change how I look at my daily life, realizing that I'm in union with the Lord Jesus Christ? How does it change me that I understand that He indwells me? And again, not only me, but my fellow members of the royal family, that when I come to class and I got other believers in Christ, that's the same dynamics are going on in their lives. They're in union with Christ. They can draw from the vine. There's a life that if they're learning the Word of God, that they're living out, and that He's inside of us, and that He's there for a purpose, each and every one of us. And when we all live in the plan, we all live in the Word of God, what an amazing, powerful witness we can have for people that need to see where Christ is and who He's all about. So these things are meant, of course, to understand and then to make decisions about how we're going to live according to who we see ourselves as in the mirror of the Word of God. All right, so then we started on Sunday, the fourth point. We're going to be on this one for a while because there's a lot of material here. The definition and description of the baptism of the Spirit. And this is where we'll start tonight. Definition and description of the baptism of the Spirit. I've got 10 facts here. We got through three of them on Sunday. And I've added some material underneath one of them, so we're probably not going to finish these tonight as well. This loaded with great material, so we'll just take our time and we'll see all the different aspects of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to turn next to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Definition and description of the baptism of the Spirit. Galatians 3, 26. There are four passages in particular that are very powerful in teaching this subject. And we're going to go back to them again and again. We've seen 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 13. This is another one, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28. We're going to go here several times to point out different things that are said here so that you get each and every aspect of the baptism of the Spirit. Another one is in Romans 6, Romans 6, verses 4 to 6 or so, 3 to 7 maybe, better. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, the fact that there's one baptism. So we're going to go back to these passages several times. So get used to that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, entered into Christ, placed in union with Christ by means of the Holy Spirit, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now remember, in the simplest terms, the baptism of the Spirit refers to God the Holy Spirit placing every new believer in union with Christ. This is a real baptism. It's a real identification, an actual identification, in which God the Holy Spirit, the moment we believe in Christ, enters the new believer in union with Christ. We've seen also already tonight in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that we were all baptized into one body. You see, here in Galatians 3, in verse 27, it tells us we're baptized into Christ. That's another aspect of it. We saw in 1 Corinthians 12, we're baptized into the body, into the church. But here we're baptized into Christ. That's the same thing. You see, at the same time we're placed in union with the head of the body, we're also made members of the body. We're placed in union with the head of the body, and we're made members of the body at the same time. It's one and the same act by God the Holy Spirit. But that body of Christ is made up of all church-age believers. And that's all church-age believers who ever lived or will live. In other words, the body of Christ includes the first believer, it includes the disciples who believed in Christ, and all the believers that believed on the day of Pentecost, and all the believers that, as you see Paul going on his different journeys, all those believers in the first century, and then the second, third, blah, 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 all the way up to now, and everybody who's alive today. Now, everybody who was a believer from the first century all the way through maybe midway through the, you know, the 1900s, probably is, most of those people have gone home to be the Lord. So most of the church is in heaven right now. I hope you understand that. We talk about the body of Christ. Most of it's in heaven. And then there's a group on earth that's still fighting the fight down here. But we're all in, that's all one body. And we're all in union with the head. And then someday at the rapture, that entire body will be joined together. And we'll see everybody. And we'll all have resurrection bodies. And that'll, what a party that'll be. But that is what we're talking about here. There are times in the Bible when church means a local congregation. But there are other times when it's talking about the universal church. Every believer, whoever believed in Christ from Pentecost all the way to the rapture. That whole group, that whole body of believers, that's the body of Christ. That's the church, the universal church. That's what we're talking about here. We're placed in union with the head, Jesus Christ, and we're all made members of the body, and that's all church-age believers in every generation. And we see that here. For you were baptized into Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And so the second point, we saw this on Sunday as well, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the means of forming the royal family of God during the church age. The royal family. We're all royalty by virtue of being in union with Jesus Christ. God the Father wanted to provide a new family for Christ after he had the victory on the cross. He's the King of Kings, and he needed a royal family to go along with that victory that he had on the cross. And that, too, is being done by this work of God the Holy Spirit. This baptism of the Holy Spirit is how that family gets formed, how new members of the family come into being. We're going to see every believer in Christ receives a new nature at the moment of salvation through this, through the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. We're all considered saints, hagios in the Greek, by virtue of this act. And we're all royalty, and we're all members one of the other. And we've seen recently with the doctrine of adoption how we're all adopted as sons and daughters at the moment of salvation. That's all part of this in terms of being members of this royal family of God. And it's something, again, we shouldn't take lightly. And it's all God's power that's doing it, and it can't be reversed. Now, this is also called by the word positional sanctification. I believe we got to this point on Sunday, but we're going to really dive into it some more tonight. This result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this union with Christ, goes by the language of positional truth and positional sanctification. And again, position, because we're placed in union with Christ, that's our position forever. That's how God sees us tonight. A lot of things in the New Testament cannot be understood apart from seeing the difference between position and condition. positioning. For example, you know that we studied the justification, meaning we're all declared perfectly righteous at the moment of salvation. That's our position. But we know in condition that we still sin. So there's a difference between our position, which is in union with Christ and having perfect righteousness. God sees us that way. And what's happening right here, right now on planet Earth, where we still sin and we get out of fellowship. And so there's a two levels on which you have to understand what's going on in the Bible, position and condition. This is all about position, being placed into Christ. It's positional truth. It's how God sees you. Another word, another phrase for it is positional sanctification. And that's a mouthful, but we're going to study it tonight. We're going to see what sanctification means and why positional sanctification is one kind of sanctification. That's a big word to keep saying. But they mean something. The sanctification we're going to see in a minute. It just means that you're set apart for a great purpose. And it's done in a positional way, and it's also done in experience for those who cooperate with the plan of God. And those are two different things. It is how Paul can turn to the Corinthian church, and we're going to see this passage, and call them saints in chapter 1, verse 2. All of them, he makes a point of saying it, we're going to see this, and then proceed to go through a laundry list of all the carnal, wicked things they've been up to. And it's in the same book. He's talking to the same people. How can that be? Because there's a positional reality that God has established, and then he's allowing us to live our lives down here on planet Earth, where, guess what? Our volition and our choices come into play and affect, you know, how well we're doing down here carrying out the plan. So you always need to understand that difference between where we've been placed in terms of position and then what's going on in our everyday life, which is our condition or our experience. But this is all about position, and it's fantastic. Now, we started to look on Sunday at the fact that there's a phrase in the New Testament that really is the key to seeing many, many, many passages that talk about our position in Christ, our positional truth, our positional sanctification. And it's the words in Christ, or in Christ Jesus. And in the Greek, it's on Christu, if you want to know that. But we're going to look at some of these passages tonight in the English. There are many, many references in the New Testament to positional sanctification, the result of the baptism, that we're placed in union with Christ. And again, it's found wherever you, almost everywhere you see in Christ in the New Testament. Or other phrases that you can find are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes Jesus is added, in Christ Jesus, it means the same thing. Or in the Lord means the same thing. Or in him, and so forth. Or in whom. And so these phrases are technical words that are talking about our position in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, in the Lord, in him. And we're going to take a look at some of these tonight. In fact, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to take a look at some of these tonight. Almost everywhere these phrases are found in the epistles, they're a technical reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a technical reference to positional truth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Let me give you a few on the slides before we look at Ephesians 1. Here's a classic one that is life-changing for people once they understand this. Therefore, there is now, Romans 8, 1, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Part of the benefit, part of the blessing of being placed in union with Jesus Christ is that there's no condemnation. What does that mean? It means that God looks at you. He doesn't see your sins anymore. You will not be under condemnation. That Jesus Christ took the wrath of the punishment of your sins at the cross so that now that you're in union with him, you are no longer under that. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 1. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Again, you take that key phrase, in Christ, and you put yourself there. You say, that's me now. Why? Because I'm a believer in Christ. And my pastor taught me that everybody who's a believer in Christ has the baptism of the Holy Spirit applied. That means that I've been placed in union with Christ. And that means I can walk around the New Testament epistles. And when I see that phrase, in Christ, I can put my name there. And that's exactly what it means. That's exactly what it means. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. If you're a believer in Christ, you're in Christ, you will be made alive. What does that mean? You have eternal life already given to you. You'll get a resurrection body one day. You're going to live forever in a perfect place called heaven. Why? Because you're in Christ. And everybody in Christ is going to be made alive. Or as we've already seen in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one. Where? In Christ Jesus. That's a place where these distinctions that are such a cause of disunity and conflict on the human level have been erased in Christ. The racial differences are not an issue in the body of Christ. Your economic standing has no bearing on you, who you are in Christ. Your gender has no bearing on who you are in Christ. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Equal privilege, equal opportunity. That's you if you're in Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed or worthy of praise and glorification be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And no wonder, because look what he's done. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Put your name there. If you're in Christ, that's you. You're one of the us here. He's blessed you. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been baptized by God the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? You've been placed into union and identified with Christ permanently. That's you. You're there. Where? The place where God has placed every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, of course, the issue then should become, well, okay, so how do I get access to those things that I have by virtue of being in Christ, positionally sanctified? And the answer to that, of course, is to learn the Word of God and to understand that by obeying the Word of God is how you gain access to all of these things, because they're spiritual in nature. Look at verse 4. Just as he chose us, where? In him. If you are you a believer in Christ, then that's you. He chose you. Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Or go forward to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. See another one that boggles the imagination. Ephesians 2, 10. Next page or two, probably, most of your Bibles, unless you have the large print edition, in which probably 5 pages down, because it's large print, you know. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created, there it is again, in Christ Jesus. Notice, by the way, that we've been created. Do you ever wonder about that? I mean, how many times have you been in Ephesians chapter 2, maybe by grace we've been saved through faith, very classic passage on salvation, and then you get to verse 10. Oh, yeah, where is workmanship? We're created for good works. Okay, I'm going to walk. It's going to be something straightforward. But you ever notice the created part? You ever wonder about that? What does that mean? We've been created in Christ Jesus. I mean, that should set off alarm bells. Why? Because you were born. You weren't created in that sense. See, Adam and the woman were created. They were created directly from the hand of God. When they fell and they got out of the garden, since then, every human being, including, by the way, Jesus Christ in his, you know, in his humanity, was born. And yet right here it says created, that you've now been created. That should jar you and say, what does that mean? I was born. I know I've been born again, but this says I've been created. Something about me now has been created. What is that? Well, we're going to see what that is tonight. You have been created. At the moment of salvation, you've been created a new person, a new spiritual species, a new self. The Bible talks about it in several places. We're going to go and visit those tonight. But think about that with me. That at the moment of salvation, not only have you been placed in union with Christ, but to go along with that, you've been created something new, a new species. And it's real. Now, I can't explain it. I can't identify it. I'm quite sure that if you go on a plane trip and you have to walk through that big, big X-ray machine that they're making us walk through these days to find gosh only knows what, you walk through there and they take that picture, you know, I don't think the new nature is going to show up, you know, in the picture, right? It's spiritual in nature. Now, you got to understand this, because our whole life in Christ is spiritual in nature. And until we get comfortable with the idea that the only way we can learn it, understand it, get in touch with it, so to speak, is through the Word of God and letting God, the Holy Spirit, make these things more and more and more real to us. But it doesn't change facts. You know, the fact that these things are spiritual and they're not accessible with our senses or even with our brains, you know, there's a point at which our thinking reaches its logical conclusion and we sit there and we say, okay, now what? Like, I've done this, for example, with the Trinity, trying to think, what's 3 and 1 and how does that all, you know, my brain says, this does not compute, right? And then I have to sit there and rest. Or the God-man. I mean, how many times have I or you looked at different aspects of the person of Christ and say, at this moment, he's God and he's man, but boy, everything about him is man now. You know, he's thirsty or he's weeping. And you're like, where's the God part? Or when he's on the cross paying the price for the sins of the world as a human being, what's the God part doing? You ever wonder? Maybe I'm just the crazy guy. I wonder these things. But there are these points at which, you know, the logical brain starts to say, reach my limit. And then you have to then realize, but that's okay. Relax, because I know I also have a human spirit. And I have God the Holy Spirit. And that's where he kicks in. And he makes these things spiritual phenomena. Facts that now become spiritual in nature. So I can understand how I'm in union with Christ and what that means in my daily life. I can understand a passage like this that says, I was created anew at the moment of salvation, and really start to get in touch with, I really want to be in touch with that guy, by the way. The me that was created at salvation, he gets all the goodies. You know, the old sin nature is getting worse. It's getting corrupted. The old sin nature is the place where it does things that cause us to be under divine discipline. We go over to John. He tells us this new nature can't even sin. This new nature is perfect. That's the part I want to get in touch with. You know, but that's that part that is spiritual in nature. And we need to hear the word of God and have it change how we think and allow us to have access to these fantastic things. But again, the fact that we're ignorant of them doesn't change their reality. It only changes our ability to experience it. And that's the thing that so many Christians miss out on. See, you think about it, right? What's the difference between you learning the baptism of the Spirit tonight and the Christian down the block who, you know, does their little religious thing of going to church once a week here, you know, and not learning from the Word of God? What's the difference? Have they been baptized by God the Holy Spirit? Uh-huh. Do they have a new nature? Uh-huh. Is there a difference between them and you? Uh-huh. What is it? You want to know what it is? You get to experience it, and they don't. Why? Because you've taken the time, identified a pastor teacher who's teaching these things, to learn these things. And that thereby giving God the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, that he can then take and explain to you. And then you can live in these things and experience them. Every believer has a destiny that's been mapped out by God. They all have it. What's the difference between them and somebody who is going forward in the plan of God through his word? You get to experience the destiny, and they don't. You see that? That's the big difference. That's what I'm talking about, the difference between position and condition. Position and experience. And they're both important. They're both important. Again, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There's that phrase again. It means that every believer who's believing during the church age has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, and that we're in union with him for good works which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. So we have a new nature. We've been created, and we are God's workmanship, that he has a big plan that he's put together, and he's mapped out the works that he wants us to do ahead of time. And we stay in his plan. We operate on his power, his word, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we just walk in this plan that he's already ordained for us. It's kind of like, this may sound silly, but this is really what it's like. Okay, you have an escalator, okay? And you want to go from the first floor to the second floor, okay? And, you know, my kids do this all the time, right? There's an escalator going one way and an escalator going the other. This is how these things work. You know, some people want to go from the second floor to the first. Others want to go from the first to the second. And then there's stairs, okay? So, your choice, right? Well, my kids always pick the down escalator when they want to go from the first to the second floor. They kind of like the idea of just trying to outrun it somehow, right? Well, all right, other people take the stairs, and then other people take the up escalator. Well, you see, this, Ephesians 2:10, is describing the up escalator. In other words, that God has already prepared the works. You see, he's already got the escalator in place. And when you use his power, which is going in the right direction, it's really straightforward. You could do that all day, couldn't you? Couldn't you walk the up escalator, even if it was 1,000 flights? Wouldn't you be able to get to the 1,000th floor? Of course you would. Why? Because it's all somebody else's power. You know, in that case, it's flower to power and light, you know, substituting for the Lord Jesus Christ. But try it the other way. Try to go up even 5 flights of stairs on the down escalator. It's going to be a really hard work. And that's what we do when we try to live the Christian way of life in our own power, with our own resources, with our own personality and our own gimmicks. It's like going up with the down escalator. And that's the difference. But God has established these things so that we could just walk in them. And rather than trying to run and beat our brains out like we try to do when we use human power and human resources. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 is another one. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you, where? In Christ Jesus. You see, that's you. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been placed in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's you. It's saying that you have the ability now to rejoice always when you do it God's way. You have the ability to pray without ceasing. You know, in the Old Testament, Isaiah said they will run and not get tired. They will have wings like wings of eagles to do these things. Why? Because you're not operating in your power anymore. You're in union with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you can turn to Him for all that you lack, all the resources that you need, and get the job done. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And when you're obedient to these kinds of commands, that's when your spiritual life really comes alive. You start to give thanks for things and for people. You find it much, much easier to get along in life, for example. We've talked about this before. You have a choice about your mental attitude in any situation in life. I don't care. Somebody rubbing you the wrong way. Somebody you want to complain about, gossip and malign. You think you have a right to because they're really treating you bad right now. You have a step back and instead of doing that, give thanks for them in some way. Try it sometime. Try it. There's nobody in your life, I don't think. This would be interesting to hear a case study on this. But who's been so rotten to you every step of the way that there's absolutely, positively nothing that you can think of to be thankful for. I mean, if they're like that, you can be thankful that they're not with you 24 hours a day. That's something to be thankful for. Father, thank you that I only have to see this person 5 minutes a day. Even that's a start. But, you know, you can probably do better than that, right? In everything, give thanks. What happens is, you see, we don't realize how captive we are to our thoughts. You know, as a man thinks or a woman thinks, so we are. And if you can take anybody in your life and you can choose right now to dwell on that one thing about them that's probably legitimate, that's driving you crazy right now, and just let that get you into mental attitude sins of the tongue, and you talk to somebody else and they reinforce, you know, you're so right. And all of a sudden, you've built this person into Satan, into Judas or something. I mean, or you can turn around and say, you know what, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to think about all the times in the last 10 years of my relationship where they came through for me. All the times when I did something worse and they still were my friend or they were still part of my life. And I'm just going to simply give thanks for them. And then all of a sudden you start to think about these things instead. By the power of God and having the mind of Christ, you totally transform the thing. And now all of a sudden you really are thankful for them. You really can be with them a little longer. You really can forgive and move forward. That's the power of God's plan. These things that we've been created to walk in. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Or this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ tonight? You are if you're a believer in Christ because the Holy Spirit puts you there. You've been baptized into Christ. It's a permanent union. If anyone is in Christ, he or she... And by the way, the he or she isn't even in the Greek. Paul's so excited at this point, he just wants to blurt it out. He says this in the Greek, if anyone is in Christ, new creature. He doesn't even say he or she, just yells it out. New creature, new spiritual species. The old things passed away. Your old life, your pre-salvation life, the ways in which your old sin nature operates, all of that, your life in Adam passed away. Behold, new things have come. And boy, have they. You have a new nature. You've been declared perfectly righteous. You have a portfolio of assets that stagger the imagination. You've been elected. You have been predestined, not the foolishness of the hyper-Calvinist, but the fact that God has put a plan together and given you all the resources you need so that you can receive His highest and His best. New things have come. For who? For the special people? For Mother Teresa and the Pope? For the holy people? For the people that act like saints? No. For anyone who is where? In Christ. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ in the church age, that's where you are tonight. And you are a new creature. This is positionally sanctified. And I want to say in closing tonight a few more things about this doctrinal principle of sanctification as we're here. This is where we are in Christ, positionally sanctified. I want to give you, first of all, a definition of sanctification. Sanctification means this. And we're leading to that word saint, okay? So think about that too. But sanctification means to be set apart or consecrated to God. It means belonging to God in an intimate way. Again, it means to be set apart or consecrated to God. It means belonging to God in an intimate way. Now, in the Old Testament, there were certain people that were identified and pointed out to be in this category. You know, for example, the priesthood in that one in the Levitical tribe, they were seen to be this. They were special people in the Old Testament. Certain mothers would do this, like when Samuel was born, his mother Hannah said, "I'm setting this one apart for the Lord." So that was the Old Testament. We're going to see that in the New Testament, each and every believer is a priest, and each and every believer has been set apart and consecrated to God. Each and every one of us has a destiny that has been picked out by God specially. Each one of us has a purpose. He said he set you apart in eternity past. We read the passage tonight. We've been chosen. Chosen for what? For a special purpose. You see, election in the Bible, it never talks about unbelievers. Election does not mean what the hyper-Calvinists say, that God chooses some for salvation and others for the lake of fire. What an attack on the character and nature of our God. It doesn't mean that. It means that he has pointed to each and every believer and identified his highest and his best for every believer to be set apart for a special plan, a special purpose, and to belong to God in an intimate way, sanctification. It's every church age believer. It's every one of us. We become sanctified, every one of us, at the moment of salvation. I mean, think of how special it is to be placed in Jesus Christ, in union with him, to be identified with him. You know, think about this. You can think about this in the human realm. I mean, you know, on a human level, when you're identified with somebody, things change. Like when you get married, for example, you become identified with your spouse, right? You're set apart now for a new purpose, to be a husband, to be a wife, to be a mother, to be a father. That totally changes your life. Why? Because of an identification. You've been identified with your spouse. That's true in the human realm. How much more true is it in the spiritual realm? To realize that you've been identified permanently with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and that God has now set you apart on that basis. That's positional sanctification, to be set apart for a special purpose, to understand that you belong to God in an intimate way. That's sainthood. That's sanctification. And every one of us as believers in Christ falls into that category. It's not just for the special people. Believers become sanctified also after salvation. Notice, this is when they become sanctified at the moment of salvation, positional sanctification. But then we become sanctified after salvation in another way. And that is when, like most of you doing right now, you concentrate on the Word of God and you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. You see, you can be set apart by God for a special purpose. But then the question becomes this. Are you going to fulfill that purpose or not? You see, there is a positional truth that God has set you apart. Like I said, you go to college, you've been set apart to get a master's degree. You've been set apart for that, and the college is ready to do it, and maybe your parents are ready to do it. They've put the money in place, but there you are. And every day you wake up, and you have what? A choice. You have a decision to make. Do I open the books, or do I not? Or do I go to the gym, or the bar, or the beauty shop, or the beach, right? You have choice. Well, the same thing is true in the spiritual life. We've all been set apart. And now the question is, are we going to live in what we've been set apart for? See, when we say that God has a plan for our lives, that means our lives on earth. When we say that he has, in Ephesians 2:10, that he has had these works, these are his workmanship, that he prepared these beforehand, that we would walk in them. Well, that's different from being set apart positionally. Being placed in union with Christ and then walking in what we've been placed in are two different things. And we need to understand this, that we also become sanctified by our decisions, by our volition after salvation. When we put have the doctrine, the word of God in our souls, and we're filled with God, the Holy Spirit, that's known as another kind of sanctification. It's called experiential, experientially sanctified, meaning that we're actually living in the life that God has prepared us to live. And so you have positional sanctification. We're set apart at the moment of salvation, the baptism of the Spirit placed in union with Christ. And then we have a life that we live. And we can become sanctified on the experiential level, our daily lives. when doctrine's in our soul and we're filled with the Spirit. And that's called experiential sanctification. And by the way, there's another kind of sanctification too. So let me just get those two down, okay? Positional, at the moment of salvation. Experiential, our lives after salvation. This should sound familiar, by the way, because we saw the same principle at work in adoption. When we moved, remember, from the book of Galatians to the book of Romans, we saw, you know what? In eternity past, God thought about us and identified us as sons and daughters. At the moment of salvation, he declared us to be that. And remember, we saw the Romans passage where now we're called to suffer for his sake. And not everybody does, is willing to put their life on the line, lay down their life, and suffer in the same kind of ways that Christ and his humanity suffered. That's the experiential part. And then we saw that ultimately we would then all get a resurrection body and we would be revealed to be the sons and daughters of God. The same thing, we're seeing the same thing here with the sanctification, that we've been set apart positionally, then we have an experiential, this life that we live after salvation, and then finally, all believers will become sanctified in the future when the resurrection of our bodies takes place, and that's known as ultimate sanctification. Ultimate sanctification. So get that in your notes as well. So there's three levels, and you need to understand this, you know. I was studying the book of a passage in 1 Peter, 1 Peter 3:21. You don't have to go there. But the fact of the matter is that even salvation in the Bible doesn't always mean it's being saved from the lake of fire. That sometimes salvation talks about being delivered in time from things. And again, it's the difference between the positional truth and the experiential side and the ultimate side. So we got sanctified at the moment of salvation, being set apart for a special purpose, that's positional. We have becoming sanctified in time when we have doctrine in our souls and we're filled with the Spirit. That's known as experiential. And then at the rapture, when we receive our resurrection bodies, that's the ultimate sanctification. When we'll all be seen as being made into the image and likeness of the person of Jesus Christ. And that happens at the rapture, and that's called ultimate sanctification. So again, when we're applying to this to the church, sanctification means that God has created a brand new species of spiritual royalty set apart for the maximum glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this again. When applied to the church, that's us, if you're a believer in Christ, sanctification means that God has actually created a brand new species of spiritual royalty. That's us. Why? We've been set apart. Why? For the maximum glorification of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the objective, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we do that in time? We do that in time by growing up spiritually and in time becoming more and more like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In time, making good decisions from a position of strength and saying that I'm going to take in the Word of God every day. I'm going to apply what the Word of God has to say. I see a passage like we saw tonight in 1 Thessalonians that says I ought to give thanks in everything. And I'm going to live that way. And like I said before, you're going to find out when you make those decisions, of course, that you don't have the ability to do that in and of yourself. And that's another lesson that we always have to be drawing from our union with Christ whenever we're trying to live that way. All of it, all the power, all the ability comes from him. All the resources come from him. But over time, you will watch how God the Holy Spirit will change you, that you will display more and more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, more and more of that love, more and more of that joy, more and more of that peace as you continue to grow in learning and in knowledge and let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit change you. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. And the thing, these things that we're learning that happen at the moment of salvation, these things that are positional in nature, they're staggeringly beautiful. They're the only thing I can say about them. They're amazing. And we should always be looking at them and saying to ourselves, God has done all this, and there's a reason why. There is a certain kind of life that is possible for me to live right now. There is power here that I can access. And the crazy thing is that I have a choice about whether or not in time I actually experience that life. I actually make those decisions. I actually do walk in these things that he's prepared for me. What a tragedy for God the Father to go through all the things that he's gone through so that we could walk in a certain way of life and we choose not to. We choose to do our own thing. We choose, like Satan, to be independent of the plan of God. And like the Frank Sinatra song, the one you'll never hear me play, I did it my way, right? We can do it. That's the amazing thing about being human, is that we're given the freedom to either walk in the ways that God wants us to or do it our own way. And it's learning the fact, part of it is learning the fact that when I do it my own way rather than God's way, things just don't work out, that I don't have the peace in my heart. I don't have the fulfillment. I don't have my spiritual needs met, the real needs of my life met. It just doesn't work. Like Solomon, you find out that every time you try your own way, it's a dead end. You know, Solomon had to spend millions of dollars in 30 years of his life and go through 500 women and camels and food and everything else that he did in those experiments in the book of Ecclesiastes to come to one simple conclusion. If you don't do it God's way, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he'll let you do that, and he'll let you come to those conclusions yourself. But how sad. How sad for a church-age believer to learn that you've been set apart from eternity past, placed in union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, given a new nature, given a destiny, and being declared totally righteous, and then sit on your hands and say, I don't really want to, like a little spoiled kid in the corner. You know, and that's why there will be differences in heaven, by the way. There'll be differences in heaven between people who choose to go on that path and people who don't, based on God's, you know, reward system. And it's like I said, as night follows day, you know, if the people who have lived in the plan of God and have gone forward and have become more and more like Christ, they're going to be the ones that are going to have special privileges in the millennial reign to rule in certain cities and so forth. And it's only logical. If I were God, I'd do the same thing. I would do the same thing. The people who made the decisions to have my word and respect it and honor it and respond to it, those are the people I would put in those positions as well. And that's part of the Bible. It's you mark it down. Read the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, and you'll see those things in there about to those who overcome will be given these things. And that's all that's on the line. But you know what? Why do we have to have those things even threaten us? We should be responding to these things because of how virtuous and wonderful they are. This great opportunity we have to glorify our Lord and Savior. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for the opportunity to see your word, what it has inside of it for us. We thank you for the information about positional truth tonight. We ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that we can have these things available and ready to be applied and we make positive decisions to use your resources in life. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
If I sang out of tune, would you stand up and walk out on me? Lend me your ears and I'll sing you a song.